May 11th, 2016, in the Lucy Coleman Studio in Los Angeles, California, in the United States of America, on God's good and great planet Earth. Sometimes it's just good to let the music carry the day. Overcast in Los Angeles today, but it's going to be a beautiful day. I'm looking forward to it. I have a few minutes, really a couple of hours, and I thought that I'd do a webcast since I've been negligent about doing that. I'm going to fade this music, and I hope that you liked it. It was nice doing that. I like listening to good kind of a hip-hop Christian thing, you know. It kind of gets my day going and keeps me flowing good. How do I keep the focus, maintain the focus of my faith? How do I maintain the focus of my faith when it appears that everything and everyone around me is casting it to the wind? I have a problem. I really have a problem because I love the culture that I'm living in. Unlike many evangelicals who hates a culture, who has to find an enemy to hate, somebody to hate, somebody to come against, I love the culture. But I was up early, and I have to get up earlier to get started because it takes me longer. It takes me about 90 minutes to really let my blood get flowing in this old body of mine and to have me catch up to the day. See, it's 2016. I got to catch up to the day, because when I got home from work yesterday, I was so exhausted that I just sat on the my comfortable chair in the living room at around 3:30, and I didn't wake up until 8:20, something like that. Talking about a long nap, a heck of a nap. I hadn't eaten. All I felt like eating was just a bowl of cherries and maybe a little Gouda cheese and some crackers and a fruit drink. I had a good-sized breakfast this morning that gave me, well, it was an egg sandwich on toast, another thick glass of fruit juice, and a cup of coffee. And I'm up and about getting ready to go down to the college. Really, this class is about done with. I just have to keep them abreast, work with my students at a special assignment students that they keep up with that. I can't wait for the end of the semester to come. I am tired. But this is what grabbed my attention. This morning someone called me. I picked up the voice immediately, and this voice is one that I've been knowing this man for a good number of years. And he told me, I couldn't get his drift first, but he told me, he said, I've been sober a month. And I said, of what? He said, of drugs and alcohol. And so I said, and so you're celebrating your sobriety? He said, yes. I don't know why he had to call me, because I can't help a man with his sobriety. I'm not inclusively into addiction, so I don't want to be redeemed from my nice red wine. I don't want to be redeemed from the medicine that keeps my mind clear and my head strong, because I don't abuse alcohol or drugs. I don't do that. You see, when you abuse alcohol and drugs, then you have to go through a sobriety thing. But I'm going to show you guys how I've sustained my life. And I think one of the ways to do it, the easiest way to do it, is just to go basically through the scriptures and see what God says about it. Romans chapter 2 verse 6 says, "For he will render to every man according to his works." In other words, God is saying, every man is going to be judged by how he lived. How he lived. I was speaking with a student in the college the other day, and just a wonderful conversation. We spoke about 30 or 40 minutes after class and had a great conversation. And I was telling the young man about the great adventures of life that he has spread ahead of him. He was telling me about his career and what he wanted to do, but the choice that he chose to make money was not what he wanted to do. I told him that if he doesn't do what he wants to do in his heart, that he will never be fulfilled. Now, of course, the student is grown. He's 19 years old. I asked him, "Can we speak freely?" And he said, "Yes," and I did. And I was admonishing the student to do what enlivens you and not to do what everybody else thinks that you can do. See, you lose your focus when you don't think like that. And we must think in those ways. Look at this. Here's another one. Romans chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "To those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." See, you have to be patient in that walk. I'm writing now. I'm taking my time with it. I'm really waiting till the end of the semester so I can get up and go to the job here and start thinking. My mind is clear, and that's how you keep focused. You think about it through the godly attributes. Romans chapter 8, just a great book to go through. Verse 30 says, "To those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Who are the whom that he's called and justified and glorified? It's us. As long as we are truthful with him about what we're doing. This brother didn't have to call me and tell me about his sobriety. I'm not a magic focus, a secret magic wand. Oh, if you call the spiritual man, then he's going to justify your doing this or doing that. You should never do anything that is against your conscience and against the character of God. You see, when you have no stability, you live in instability. Okay, now what is instability? Instability looks like this. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That's instability. In other words, Jesus said, in this life, I wasn't looking for a house. I was looking to fulfill something. He rejects not this man's offer, but he refuses him the liberty to follow him. See, only he will have to know what he is doing and count the cost before he follows him. We have to know what we're doing even in terms of any kind of drug, be it alcohol, drugs, and prescription drugs will have you throwing up at the toilet. I think that what we have to do as people that profess to know God is we have to keep our focus. It is important to be stable in everything that we do and I put emphasis upon this, and not to fall under the category of a hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? Let's go back to Romans. Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." See, if you know something is ungodly and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. Don't suppress the truth in you. If you want to stop something, stop it. You don't have to tell anybody else. Live that life. I know some people, I'm going to tell the truth. Can I be truthful with you? May I be truthful with you? Wait, I've been truthful on every webcast that I've ever produced and put up on my website. Why can't I be truthful with you today? I'm going to be very truthful with you today. I must find in this city, in this world, because I don't want to be an island living alone. I don't want to live on an island. I used to think years ago, oh, if I can just get away from the city, if I can get away from these people, if I can get away from these dark influences. What dark influences? I watched a movie last night. The name of it is not important. But what it was is it all made sense. I said, this movie is leading to oblivion and it's going to lead to somebody's death. And I was right. The movie led to a young man's death. Because, and when his friends tried to tell him that he was going over the deep end, he would not listen. I had another friend of mine that called me yesterday and said that a friend of his called him and said that he was giving up. He was cashing it all in. And he asked this man, what do you mean? He said, I'm going to go to the ocean and I'm going away and I'm not coming back. And so he asked him, he said, what can I do for you? Do you have anywhere to stay? And he said he didn't want him to stay with him because he didn't know exactly what was going on. But he came by the man's house and the man gave him a pillow and a blanket. I guess he was going to take that out to the beach, wait in his car, and then go and meet the waves. And the man asked me, John, I was thinking about you because you're good with stuff like this and you help people like this. He says, but I'm leaving town. And I don't know whether he would get along good with you. And I said, you know what? He has to come to it himself. If his life is over, like this guy calling me about sobriety. And this is the second guy that I heard of this month in his 50s and above that's talking about ending their life. You know why they want to end it? Because they can't jibe with the culture. They can't. Everything is different. You get a job different. You can't get a job by going in applying to a man's conscience. Hello, I'm John Doe. Here I am. I think you need a grill man. I have 4 years experience of that. And then they tell you, well, go to a computer and send me. No, I don't have a computer. Now, I have a computer, but if I put my resume on that computer, no one would hire me. No one. Earn master's degree? Taught this in college. I just need a custodial job. I need about $500-$600 a month to tide me over once this gig is over here for the summer. And it's going to be very tight. Now, let me tell you something. Put me on a computer competing with these youngsters? No, I'm just going to send them a picture of me, or I'm going to show up and say, I am the guy that said that I want to come here and mop your floors and do that and clean up. I do well between these hours and those hours because I'm 72. I don't need your hospitalization. I'm not going to slip and fall. I'll probably quit on the spur of the moment if I'm not satisfied or if I get depressed. I'm old and I get depressed, but not to the point of craziness. See what I mean? Truthfulness. Don't be a hypocrite. Never be hypocritical in who and what you are. It says, through the pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. See, don't lie to yourself. Why would this guy call and tell me that he's been sober 30 days? And I said, this is what I asked him. I said, and how long is this sobriety going to last? He said, I don't know. So I said, so why would you celebrate 30 days and you don't know whether, well, I'm 30 days and so that's a, you know, that's nothing. If I wanted to be off of something, I would say from this day forward, with the help of God in my life, I will never do that. And then I'd fall on my knees before God and say, give me the right focus, oh God. Give me the right focus. I need you to carry me through this. You know, I like people to like me. But who doesn't? I mean, if you meet someone, I don't care who likes me. I can live alone. I can. You're lying. You're lying. I before my wife died, and you guys know the story, 34, 35 years, you know. And I remember after she died, I said, I can make it. I'm strong. About a year after that, I caved in. Man. You know, when I look at a lot of verses in my Bible, I have to read those verses and transliterate those purposes, or the purposes of those verses, within a context of what it meant in the first century. That means, hermeneutically, carrying the meaning of that text 2,000 years down the pike into where we are now. That's been one of my pet peeves in teaching for years, and that's why a lot of the people like to join the church that I was pastoring, because they knew that it was not John Coleman's words in 2016, but it was the words of one of the apostles of Christ way back in zero, before we start counting. But for that 2,000 years, the world is going through a heck of a lot of changes. And while these changes took place, the culture shifted. I was sharing, and it was an interesting moment in my ethics class yesterday, when one of the students asked me, I guess whether he frequents the website, and I really don't know what prompted the question, but he asked me, did I believe in the devil? Did I believe in the devil? And I paused, as I usually do, and I said, if you mean this caricature with horns and a tail and a pitchfork and fire in his eyes and flames coming out of his mouth and teeth, razor sharp that can eat you and rip your fleshly body apart, and he can burn you in eternity and fire and brimstone, you know, Dante's Inferno. I said, no, I don't believe in that. I said, let me give you the reason why I don't believe in that. All right. I'm born in February 8th of 1944. Okay, that's a long time, right? Now, I thank God because my brain is still working. My thoughts are still crystal clear. Oh, and mind you, I haven't drunk any alcohol or taken any drugs. The only thing that I've taken was medicine for my cholesterol and a couple of aspirins to thin my blood, and vitamins and ibuprofen for these often colds and diseases that flow my way. And other than that, I drink water and juices and keep my system flushed and hope I do not come in contact with someone that is desperately ill. Because that would wreak havoc upon my body. Now, to answer the question, I said, I believe, because we were talking about the retribution as a quality of ethics that should take place when someone does something wrong. So what the student obviously did was thought about my Christian faith and asked me, did I believe in the devil? Basically, I told him, no. It's the devil of our minds when we find ourselves doing what we know we ought not do. And then what the question led me into defining what sin is. Now, a lot of people would say in the church, sin is missing the mark of the high calling of God in your life. How can you miss it when he calls you, he tells you what that mark is? When he originally called me back in 1967, he let me know what the mark was, and I'm still pressing towards that mark, towards a high calling of God. So I don't need to find myself and say, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Andreas told me a couple of weeks ago, keep doing those webcasts. Keep letting God use you to talk to us, Mr. Coleman. Now, if I get a class next semester, fine. If I don't, fine. But on this website, Andreas will be able to come and hear Mr. Coleman doing what God called him to do. I have purpose. You see, I agree with St. Thomas Aquinas. I believe that God created us all with purpose. I do not believe in the doctrine of Darwinism, even though one student told me yesterday that Darwin died a Christian. If he did, he would not have espoused or exposed most of the things that he wrote about in his writings, but I'm not here to crash in on him, am I? Back to the subject matter. I know why the student asked me if I believed in the devil, because he says, if you don't believe in retribution, this is what he was saying, if you don't believe in retribution, Mr. Coleman, then you believe in doing whatever you want to do and get away with it and thumb your nose at God. No, I said, by all means, no. I said, I believe in karma. Then the class said, what? Because karma is retribution. If you treat anybody wrong, you lie on somebody, you steal their inheritance, you go and have sex with their husband, you know that boy loves that girl, and you're a woman, or you're a man, and you know that man loves his wife, and you go have sex with him, you turn him out, and that man loses his job, can't think right. Halting between you, Beyonce, and the lie, and the beautiful wife that had his four children. You did that. There's going to be some retribution for you. I said, and karma comes around. When you do that to somebody, and that person's life is decimated, I believe this. I believe that the God of the universe will have that returned to you. I don't know when it's going to return. Now, some of it returns in this life, present. Some of it returns in this life, and some of it will return in the afterlife. I know a lot of people say, well, I'm atheist, I'm agnostic. That doesn't wipe the slate clean just because you don't believe in a physical God. You know, really, God don't give a toot what you believe. God says, I am God and there is none else. God asks this question, who is there besides me? Do you know what God is saying? You better not try to put nobody in place of me. I'm looking out of the window of the Lucy Coleman studio here, the clouds overcasting. I know what's on the other side of the gray clouds. A blue and beautiful sky and atmosphere, air blowing and all this. The gray is good. Why? Because the gray waters the earth. It keeps us from the rays of the sun. But we need the sun. I'm dressed triple T-shirts and a shirt because I have to keep my chest warm. I don't want the body to be infiltrated by the weather because the weather is stronger than my body. So you see, keeping the focus means understanding that we ought not be hypocritical. Philippians 3 chapter 2 says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evil workers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. See, it says, watch out for those kind of people. I was talking with another friend of mine, and they told me that two persons in their family has full-blown HIV. One is gay and one is straight. Both are males. Both are black. And just pulled up to tell me that. And I said, you know, people make choices. And when they make those choices, they have to live with the consequence of those choices or the results of those choices. And so, you know, don't call and tell anybody that you're practicing sobriety if you have a niche to fall back into that. I like the taste of good red wine, a good glass of red wine at the close of the day, right before I go to bed. I love a good red wine made out in Napa Valley, California. Now, a lot of Christians think, I don't touch any alcohol. Like I told you before on my website, don't you touch any. That's what that other verse was. You have no business touching anything that you know you don't have, because that will mutilate your flesh. You don't want to do that. What does James 1 and 8 say? Okay. You know, verse 8. No, I don't want to go there. Let me go here. Let me go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all guile. Guile is another word for hypocrisy and insincerity and envy and all slander. I don't do any of those. I'm not maliciously working against anyone's life to cause them harm. I have a play son in my house right now. Mr. T, I love that boy. 27, 28 years old, working his life. It's his life. When I first met him a number of years ago when he came to the church with his family, I thought he was a darling young child, just a nice, a tentative young teenager. I watched him grow up into a grown man. You know what? That boy got his head right, but he knows what he wants to do. And I often warn him, okay, don't be malicious against anyone because that'll come back. Don't be hypocritical. If you're this, be that. Don't be something else. Don't be insincere towards anyone. Don't envy what another person has, and never slander another person if you don't have a right to do it. Now, did I tell him what God's word says? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Because when you desire the sincere milk of the word of God in you, then you become a spiritual temple. Okay? Because you're cleaving towards the stone that the builders rejected. You become a particular people. You're letting your light shine. Obedience to the authorities and the glory of suffering for righteousness is one of the claimants of our kind as we seek to follow God. You know I'm telling you the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. And most people do not want to hear it. John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." See, Jesus knew why people followed him. A lot of people try to follow God when the times get good. This guy told this friend of mine, when he said he was just going to drive to the beach and disappear. Well, I asked him, I said, was he working? Did he have a job? And he told me that he had a degree and had a good job. But you know what? You can be making money and want to throw your life away. Money is not the cure-all. It's important for us to eat. And I hadn't eaten properly in 2 days. And when I got up this morning, I said, boy, you better eat, because my body was craving nutrients. It was craving it. I don't like eating. You have to understand. You can't. You're too young. See, if you're in your early 20s, 30s, or going through your 40s, you want to eat. It's time to eat, right? Now, when you get 77, do you know how many meals I've eaten? Oh, let's not even go there. That's why I'm tired of it. But you have to keep your focus, because since I am living in this body, you see what I mean? I have to cooperate. I have to cooperate with the tensions that go on in my body in every way. I cooperate when it comes to relations with other people. I like talking with certain kind of people. I like other people to hug me when I hug them back. I took a friend of mine to the airport. We just hugged outside of the airport. I'm going to miss him. I pray for my friend. I want him to come back to Los Angeles safe. See, that is what life is all about. Life is not all about you find yourself a corner to go in and you curdle up and die. And I hope that if any of you ever see me headed that way, that you find this webcast and let me listen to it and say, John, why are you there? See, I need friends. I need people around me that love my life, love what I say, love the way I conduct my life. I hope that I'm strong enough this morning when I go to work to walk on that campus, even though my body's aching. My body is literally aching. I pray that I'm able to walk on that campus, park my car in the structure, walk across that long campus, and go to that classroom and teach that one class. And if I've run out of things to say in the lecture, I'm going to sit down on that table and I'm going to open up my heart and talk to those babies. Because that's what I see them as, babies. Unless, as a matter of fact, in this class, I think I got one person in the class, a dear lady. She's closer to my age than anybody else in the room. All the rest of them are babies. And I tell all those students, you can't compete with me because I got age on me. I got experience on me. I've experienced some things that most of you never have. And I know how that experience is going to be. And I tell them, you need a professor that can bring his experience into the classroom and show you how this works. Now, what I want to do, really this summer, and I'm keeping the focus. Now, how can I continue to teach philosophy without getting money for it, but bring it into the right corners of my community and help these brothers and sisters understand what's happening in their lives? This is the only thing that I want to do for the rest of my life. I don't want to do anything else. Now I'm going to have to buy me another slide projector, and they're cheaper, I understand now, and get everything to work through my little computers and pick drives and everything, and then I'll be set out to do what it is I'm supposed to do. I'm excited about my life, and I want you to be excited about yours. And the way that you can be excited about your life is to keep the focus. If you believe in God, believe in God. Don't let any action, any activity, anything pull you away from the mind of Jehovah God in heaven that created everything. I can't prove what I just said. I cannot go to a telescope and show you anything. I wish I could see the planet Saturn right now the way it is, but it would overwhelm me and probably kill me if I saw it in its glory. One of the students and I were talking, and he said that these planets were created billions and millions of years ago. And I was thinking in my mind as he was speaking, says who? Says you? You don't know that. You don't know that. God is so marvelous. He could have created it 1,000 years ago and just froze it in time and let your telescopes look at it today and let you think whatever you can. You can send an instrument to that planet, have it scoop up some poop, or whatever they scoop up on those balls of rocks with dirt on it, and try to analyze the samples as your testing equipment sends the various truths back to this planet. I tell you what, we got enough on our hands on planet Earth to keep us bamboozled. But let me end up with this. If you want to know who you are, why you are, where you are, what you are, when you are, and how you are, you go to God. You can go to His Word, and you can figure that out. But don't be deceived, because if you're deceived, look at this, Romans chapter 3, verse 13. This is what God talks about, persons that are deceived, that says that there is no God, that there is no right or wrong, that there is no justice, that there is no equity, that there is no sense of doing anything that is decent amongst us as human beings. This is what God says in Romans chapter 3, verse 13. He says, their throat, their larynx, you know, that's where we have our larynx at. So their throat is an open sepulcher. Taphos, all right, or an open grave. He's talking about the words that come through the throat. And when those deceitful words come out, oh my God, my throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. I'm not going to try to deceive you. I'm not a perfect man. Sometimes I look in the mirror, damn, I'm ashamed of myself. I find myself asking God, why do I do this? Why do I do this? I don't need this. Now, you know, that reminds me, and I can't help, and I got the time, I might as well do it. You need to go to Romans 7 and read it, the whole chapter. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go to it now, because, you know, it talks about, you know, what the grave is and all this stuff. Man, I am telling you, Romans 7 is a great place to start. Ah, look at this, look at this. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ. In other words, it's not rules that keep you straight. It's the Christ in you, the Christ mind in your brain, so that you may belong to another, but to Him who has raised from the dead, in order that we might might bear fruit for God. In other words, it says, the reason that you are doing the way you are and how you're living is so that you can bear fruit unto the life of God. Verse 5, while we were living in the flesh, in other words, in this fleshly body, our sinful passions. See, that's what I meant by it. I don't live right all the time. My sinful passions come out of me too. Sinful passions aroused by the law, because the law tells you thou shalt do, thou shalt not do. See, that's why a lot of people don't like going to church, because the preacher looks like he's pointing that big finger of accusation through that sleeve of injustice, that you're living in a life of sin and he's holy. And so you look at him and you can barely shake his hand after the service. No, you're shaking the hand of a dead man too. All of us are dead men. So our passions are aroused by what the law tells us. We're at work in the members to bear fruit for death. In other words, if you follow those passions of the law that's in your flesh, it's going to lead to your demise, unless you get the focus right. Look at verse 6. But now we are discharged from the law. In other words, you don't need the word of God constantly being quoted. You don't need to tell people, oh, I'm sober again, I'm sober. You don't have to do that. Dead to that which held us captive. In other words, I'm not going to let that which held me in captivity continue to hold me in captivity. That's what that's saying. So that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. See what I'm talking about? God has given me his Spirit living in me. I have a conscience. I can think about what is right, what is wrong, how to live correctly and how to live incorrectly, and I can make that decision. I don't have to call anybody and tell them I'm going to walk into the ocean. See, people need a spiritual fervency in them. Paul is talking about this thing. Let's continue to look at this. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin, in other words, is the word of God bad for us? Paul says, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, in other words, if it hadn't have been for hearing God's word, I should not have known what sin was. In other words, if you didn't hear God speak to you through a preacher, through the Bible, through a writ, you could not quote Origen's definition of sin, which is the lack of conformity to the revealed will of God and the refusal of that creature to be united with God through faith. Then Paul ends up verse 7 and says, I should not have known what it is to convert if the law had not said, you shall not covet. I should not know what. Yeah, he's saying, I didn't know what wanting what another person has that wasn't mine was in essence until I read the law. See? And so what he does here, he says he understands the recognition of what the Bible is for. He says, but sin, now, and I like Origen's definition in verse 8 for a definition of sin for Paul. Because when you read that in the Greek and it talks about sin, and let me go there because I want to get that right. Harmatia is a Greek word for sin, but sin taking, finding opportunity or taking occasion, okay? The commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscences. Now, epithumia is the Greek word. And you have to understand, it's another word for covetousness. Okay? So the King James Version is kind of difficult to understand. That's why I try to quote it to you in a more outstanding version, and so that you can understand what's happening. Let me try to read it to you within its context. My time is just dissipating so quickly here. But sin finding opportunity in the commandment wrought in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. In other words, apart from knowing the word of God and letting the word of God take root up in my mind, my flesh, my body, everything. And I'm not talking about what some other preacher says that you should or should not do. I'm not thinking about them. That's their madness. Don't let anybody carry you in their madness. Don't. And you know what? I was asking a question in the classroom yesterday because we were talking about ethics. And in the book, it discusses everything. It discusses abortions, euthanasia, stuff like that. Homosexuality, transgenderism. And I asked a question about transgendered persons. I said, What do you think about these individuals? And one of the dear students said, I think that they're out of their mind. I think that they're nuts. And it just set me back because I know some transgendered people. I know them personally. I don't think they're nuts. I wouldn't choose to do what they're doing because I don't want to. But those transgendered people have found a group of people like themselves. Some of the kindest people in the world, they just don't like who society tells them that they are. So they want to be something else. I know I don't understand it, but I'm not going to call them crazy. See, and so Paul says here, you find out what is sin for you, not what is sin for somebody else, because sin for me would be marrying a fat woman that needs to be as thin as me. That would be the unforgivable sin because I couldn't stand to be with that person. You see what I'm talking about? But then if I go to church, somebody going to tell me, well, you know, you're a retired pastor. Well, you need a fat woman to cook for you. And what? To give me a heart attack with all that grease? You can hold that, buddy. I'm not going out that way. That would be an opportunity for sin to multiply. Verse 9, let's keep looking at this. I'm kind of loving this. And look at this. Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. There it is. Paul is saying it very plain here, and I want you to get the point of this. This is how you keep the focus. Without the Bible, without the Word of God, it would be much better if the translators would omit the article where Paul did not use it. But Paul was alive. That is, he was unconscious of condemnation once. But his conscience did not trouble him. He was like the young ruler who said of the commandments, all these I have kept from my youth up. You remember when this rich young ruler came to Jesus in Matthew 19 and said, what good thing must I do? You remember the verse? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Matthew 19:20 says, the young ruler said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? You can see the same thing in Mark chapter 10, verse 20. And he answered and said to him, Master, all these rules, that's what he's talking about. All these rules, all these laws, all these Bible things I've observed from my youth. You can see the same thing in Luke chapter 18, verse 21. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth up. See? And then he says, as touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. You can see that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, when Paul was giving his brag sheet on his life of holiness. So you see, we can all look back and see the great things that I can go to YouTube under John Cole, 1234, and see all of my clips up there and see me teaching and say, my God, do you know how much time that took? I put all those things together, the productions, everything, put it up on a website. Nobody else is tending my work. Do you think that those works will get me into heaven? No, you know what's going to get me into heaven? Me loving God and dying to myself. And it doesn't mean being resurrected and living the life of somebody else. Now, let me say this. Verse 11, I want to come down to this because my time is dissipating. For sin, finding opportunity in the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Now let me, sin is always, see, this lack of conformity to the revealed will of God is always a deceiver. I can't explain this save by referring to the period of life when a person is self-deceived and sin, thinking that he was in God's service. I'm not talking about that. Trust me, these preachers that are out there stealing money from people, teaching tithing and everything like that, knowing that God is not demanding that of any of his offspring. All these people are lying. Now, it's all right for them to have a job to teach the people the Word of God and to be compensated for their time, for their study, just like in any area of endeavor. You see, I before me becoming a pastor again, ooh, you know one thing that I like to end up? I'm serious. If I'm ending up teaching, I would love to end up by just having Bible studies. You know, no, I'm not your pastor. So come here for the Bible study, and then you leave. You live your life. Come back here. Let God judge you. I don't want to judge you. Let God judge me. Let God judge you. I'm going to share what the Word of God says. I remember young Percy used to come by my Bible study. Percy's a man, he's a businessman. He just had another set of twins. And a handsome-looking young man came to my Bible study. There was a girl that was infectious. She was mad about him and wanted him to marry her. He didn't want to marry her. But he's very successful in business and everything. I haven't been by there in a while because he's a barber and I wear a ball, so I have no reason to go to the barber shop. I'm saving money. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to figure out how to save money and how to survive in this world and how to keep the focus as I go along, because keeping the focus is not easy these days. Well, I think I've given you enough. I think that you have enough to help you through coming to a decision. Look, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you would never fail." See, you don't have to claim sobriety or walk towards the ocean or get depressed so out of your mind that you have to get so loaded that you want to be in a cocaine state of mind all your life. Nah. "Therefore, brethren, become the more zealous." I like that. Spodazo is the Greek term, which means to give diligence, to make your calling, your kalesis. This is beautiful. Once you look at it in the Greek, your election, eklogē. Ooh, sure, be bios. I'm reading it in the Greek, and I'm seeing it, because the Bible is a transliteration of one language into another language. So therefore, it would do you well to study that. This has nothing to do with church denomination when it talks about your election and your calling. That doesn't make you reformed. That doesn't make you a premillennial or postmillennial or post-toasties. That doesn't make you anything. Read the verse for what it has to offer. Find the truth of what God offers you in the Word. Verse 11. "So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom." Now, I don't know what that eternal kingdom is going to be like. I hear preachers and everybody talk about it. Streets paved with gold, all that kind of stuff. I don't know. But I hope that there is something there after I close my eyes in death, that my envision will open up to new worlds ahead of me. And I will be able to take the experiences and the knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil, good choice, bad choice, have it all ironed out. And if I hold to the promises of every book that talks about a good God, that there is going to be something for me when I leave this life. Now, I want you to be stable, people, in everything that you do. And being stable looks like this. Everyone should remain in a state in which he was called. Don't leave that state. Don't leave that state, because remaining in that state means that you have a blameless and timeless character. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst," this is where I am, watch this, "in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation," that's where I'm living right now, "among whom you," talking about me, John Coleman, "shine as lights in the world. Will you join me? Will you join me in that shining process? Oh God, will you join me? Ah, yes, join me as we keep the focus. That's what it's all about, right? Hey, thank you for spending this time with me. I got to get ready to go to work. As you travel the train, ride the bus, drive your car, and listen to the webcast, I want to personally thank you for coming to my website. This is PJ saying, stay in the Word.
When I grab the mic, people like, uh-oh, then nice go. Quick to shoot off of the mouth like guns in Desperado. I'm sorry if I blow up your spot. Wait, let me think about that for a minute. No, I'm not. I'm actually glad that I did it. In hopes that it might keep you from falling into a backslidden condition. Ain't salvation is my only mission. Let he who has eyes see, and he who has an ear, let him listen.
I hear that.
So God's people can be fed. Why do most Americans claim to be Christian but can't quote a thing that Jesus said?
I don't know.
Could it be that we're spiritually dead? Possibly for the fact that we don't even care that he came and bled.
Probably.
Don't even care that he died on a cross. Only begotten son sent to this earth so that he could die for the lost.
Really?
Would I do it? Let me think. No, I don't think so. So when the devil tries to talk to you, just say no.